Welcome to worship here at McFarland. It's great to connect with you. My name is Rockford Johnson, and it's my privilege and joy to serve as senior pastor of this wonderful church and to connect with you today. So would you let us know you're worshiping with us by signing in? You can do that through Facebook in the chat box or go to our website, McFarlandUMC.org, and on the front page there's a way to do that. We appreciate that, and we want to know you. We also would like to hear your prayer requests and concerns, and you can do that on the front page of the website as well. There's a red button there that you can tap or click and let us know so that we can be in prayer with you. We receive those, and then we do pray with and for you as those come in. As we gather in this way, across the distance, we know that God is with us, and God will work through our singing and our praying and the Word so that we might hear the voice of the Spirit together. And now, friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Join me in the call to worship. Though we may be inclined to brag, let us come together with humility. How good a thing it is when all of God's people live together in unity. Though we may be tempted to use harsh words, let us come together in gentleness. How good a thing it is when all of God's people live together in unity. Though we may want everything to happen quickly, let us come together in patience. How good a thing it is when all of God's people live together in unity. Though the world around often encourages hate, let us come together in love. How good a thing it is when all of God's people live together in unity. In humility, gentleness, patience, love, and unity, let us worship the God who has called us together.
Mm-hmm. We have so much to give thanks for today, and as we come to this time of prayer and offering, it is good and right to be mindful of all that we have been given by God. I do want to remind you that you can get your phone out at this time, and you can give your tithe or your offering on our app or on our website. You can also mail in your check or bring it by the church. Your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness all make a difference as we live out God's mission of changing lives that change the world together. And so let us pray today. O eternal God, you call us to be your light in the darkness, your voice in the wilderness, your hope for the hopeless. You give us strength in our weakness, peace and gentleness, words and boldness, to proclaim more of you and less of us. And though you are God with influence and status and power over all things, you refused to pull rank and parade your power among us. Instead, you chose to step down into our experience, living among us as one of us, with all the struggle and suffering that goes with being human. And more than that, you adopted the role of slave, washing feet, serving people of no reputation or social standing, and giving of yourself completely. And as incredible as it sounds, you are the God who shows strength through sacrifice and serving others. And so we can only respond in a way that gives ourselves to you and praise and thanksgiving. Merciful God, give us that same attitude of Jesus. Make us eager to put others before ourselves and their needs before our own. Use our tithes and our offerings and the witness of McFarland to make your great love known here and throughout the world. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. And we pray together the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Sing, God, a simple song, Laud Laude. Make it up as you go. Simple things, for God is the simplest of all. For God is the simplest of all. I will sing the Lord a new song, to praise him, to bless him, to bless the Lord. I will sing his praises while I live, all of my days. Blessed is the man who loves the Lord. Blessed is the man who praises him. Laude, 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 and walks in his ways. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. I will lift up my voice to the Lord, singing laude, laude. Shame. is the shade upon my right hand. And the sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. Blessed is the man who loves the Lord. Lauda, lauda, laude, and walks in his way.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 18. Listen for the word of God. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God of light and love, be among us and within us. Give us your spirit of wisdom and insight. Enlighten us, help us to hear what your spirit is saying through your word today. And so we come to this moment for the nurture of our lives, for the good of the church, but most of all, for the advance of the mission of Jesus. Amen. Well, when our two children were quite young, we had a common and important mission to be sure that everyone in the house prevented tooth cavities by practicing good dental hygiene. I suppose your family probably has the same mission. And that sounds easy enough, but there are many and diverse challenges. Developing the best habits, teaching brushing skills, motivating common practice, and most of all, finding the right toothpaste. Now there's the rub. Elizabeth decided that the family would try a baking soda-based toothpaste. Well, she was willing to do that, found it to be just fine, but the other three of us would have none of that, especially me. Gritty baking soda was the last paste that I wanted to use. Our kids almost rebelled. What are our parents doing to us? We had a family meeting and decided that the important thing was actually persistent daily toothbrushing. And so we not only had four toothbrushes, but we had four tubes of toothpaste. Baking soda, smooth mint, bubblegum flavor, and some sparkling blue stuff. Diverse interests, one mission, determined cooperative effort, mission accomplished. We worked it out. In this second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he makes a strong and convincing appeal to the church to be joyfully united in Christ so that God's mission to and for the world shall not be diminished. He opens with an appeal to harmony and unity rooted in their shared experience of God in Christ. Paul knows that people whose lives are connected in friendship and in shared faith experience, such as worship, conversations, and prayers in small groups, probably akin to what we have today in Sunday school classes, UMW and UMM gatherings, Methodist men, Methodist women, and all kinds of other things, those people are people who are already experiencing authentic community, that is, genuinely inhabited spiritual community where the Spirit is there. Now, nothing would bring Paul more joy than for the church that he loves to turn their common experiences of God's love into the basis for harmony and cohesion. He points to a love experienced in compassion and sympathy with each other and in experience of the Spirit. He must be appealing to how they care for each other when a church member is sick or dies or is in trouble. He must be thinking about how together they have witnessed the Spirit acting in conversions and baptisms and how the Spirit is there when they gather for worship, to pray and sing and hear the stories of Jesus in preaching and teaching. He surely has in mind how they experience both the Holy Spirit and the bonding that happens as they engage in ministry and witness in the challenging culture of the ancient Roman Empire. Nothing creates more joy in heaven and on earth than when church people in a particular church are soulmates who intentionally pattern their thinking and feeling, attitudes and behaviors in ways that mirror the example of Jesus. But what does that mean? How do church people not only think and feel, but also behave when we pattern our attitudes and relationship interactions after Jesus? Christ-like behavior means that we do nothing out of selfish ambition, a term used in the secular culture of the first century to refer to those seeking status and position. It was used to refer to self-centered politicians who were more interested in their own advancement than in doing good for the people and the community. In the church, humility reigns, just as it did in Jesus, so that we put the interests of others before ours and we prioritize the essential mission of the church before our lesser goals. So then in verses 6 through 11 of this chapter, Paul clearly and strongly lays out the pattern of thinking and feeling that Jesus practiced. He does this in a piece of compelling poetry that either he wrote or he quotes, and the point is clear. Jesus empties himself of any conceit or self-interest or party interest and pours out his life in complete trust and obedience to God. We see the structure, when we see the structure of the poem, there are six stanzas of three lines each. Six stanzas of three lines each that draw attention to the central claim of the poem, a little line of just a few words that stands right in the middle by itself, this one short, stark, and arresting line, death on a cross. That, dear friends, is the glue that holds the church together. The redeeming love of the one who died on the cruel cross for the mission of God is the unifying center of the church, of this church. He who died for the mission, put it all on the line for the mission, gave up everything for the mission, humbled himself for the mission, mounted the cross for the mission to draw all people to be reconciled to God through that cross, who gave his life for the mission. That is the holy example of what church people are called and willing to do for the mission. Next, Paul declares, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, he says, who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. He turns our attention to how church people should behave so that our mission and witness to the world is clear and compelling. He tells us to work out our salvation and the practice of being a church that avoids division and embraces unity created by the cross of Christ. His reference to fear and trembling tells us how awesome and how obligatory is the holiness of unity. We dare not mess it up. For God is working in us to curb our desires, to curb our strong wills, so that we can work together for God's good pleasure. Well, what is that? What is it that really pleases God? In this setting, in this writing, it is when the church lays down all the behaviors that are dividing, all the murmuring and arguing, the debating and the griping, etc., and all that comes with that, all the mistrust and suspicion and blaming and judging others, when the church lays it all down by the riverside of baptism, lays it all down and gives it all up and vows to study war no more, resolves to stop strategizing how to divide and instead work out how to unify and cooperate, works to figure out how our salvation faith in Christ makes us soulmates and co-workers based on one cosmic and compelling, one eternal and unshakable reality, Christ crucified, and our shared life in Christ Jesus by virtue of our participation in his dying and rising through our baptism. Why? Why is the unity of the church so important and actually such a holy obligation? Because the world needs to know that salvation works, that the cross does indeed tear down the walls of hostility and make one out of many, because too many of our sons and daughters, of our granddaughters and grandsons, have experienced conflicted churches, churches at odds with each other, and now do not experience church at all. What a deep, long sadness that is. Friends, too often the church is having a boisterous argument in a house of glass, and the world is looking in and deciding to walk away. The world needs to see that God's people know how to do the hard and necessary work of holding together for the mission to make disciples of Jesus and transform the world to work out our salvation. Why? Because we share the mission to form new disciples of Jesus and change the world. Followers of Jesus who identify with the right and followers of Jesus who identify with the left share the same central mission that God was in Christ, and both the mission and the unhindered delivery of the message of the cross is of the most vital importance. Paul answers the question this way, quote, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. One of the great and too often repeated blemishes on the church is division and fragmentation. It has been true over the centuries, and it can be true at all times. The church has too often been guilty of division rather than holding together to work out the practical life of staying together rather than divorcing from each other. The sad history of the church is that we have not been blameless. On his way to the cross, Jesus looks out over the city of Jerusalem, weeping, and says, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, he says as tears continue to drip from his eyes. The sad history that surely makes God cry is that much of the blame for the world's refusing to hear the gospel is that the world has looked at the constantly murmuring and arguing church, observed the perennially conflicted and dividing church, and said, no thanks. They have concluded that if the love of God is not strong enough to create harmony among those who are baptized into Christ, then why should they give credence to our message? Division is unholy. It is a blemish on the company of God's children, the church. It muddies the message and sullies the story that we have to tell to the nations. Our shared mission cries out for us to do all in our power to strengthen the unity of the church, and even of this church, proactively in face of a polarized society. There are those forces of polarization and fragmentation around us, and we need to be intentionally strong and ready. That means that we proactively decide and pray and work to nurture our togetherness and to starve the growth of any divisiveness. In a TED Talk on leadership, four-star General Stanley McChrystal talks about how so much changed on September 11, 2001. The change made him take, he said, all that he had learned from his tradition and pair it with a whole new world, new technology to master in order to enhance the mission, new communication techniques to speed up response rates. But most importantly, it was the people that had changed. The military was not the imagined steely-eyed commandos with big-knuckle fists carrying exotic weapons, he said. In reality, much of the force he led looked exactly like everyday folks. It was men, women, young and old, not just from military, but from different organizations with different understandings of procedure and hierarchy. And instead of giving orders, McChrystal said he was now building consensus and building a sense of shared purpose and generating buy-in and learning from and leaning on each other's strengths for the goal ahead, with less concern about the stripes and patches, but always holding the focus on the shared mission. One day, McChrystal asked his troops, as he often did, "Where were you on 9/11? One young ranger in the back, his hair tousled and his face red and windblown from being in combat in the cold Afghan wind, said, "Sir, I was in the sixth grade." He said it was a reminder that they were operating a force with a massive generational awareness gap, some remembering a time before 9/11, with others profoundly shaped by that infamous day. It was a reminder that they must have shared purpose and shared consciousness, and yet they would always have those different experiences and perspectives, and in many cases a different vocabulary and a completely different skill set in terms of digital media than many of the other senior leaders. And yet they were unified in their commitment to a shared mission. The same principles apply in our families and workplaces. We find the central factor, and then we cling to that. We want dental hygiene, not toothpaste uniformity. Families seize upon their bond of love and refuse to let differences divide. They work it out. They work on it. They talk, they counsel, they listen and learn. They hear each other's stories. They dare to be open and vulnerable about what they experience and desire, what they dislike and prefer. They dare to rumble some, as author Brené Brown calls it. Not to fight, but to break a sweat, engaging honestly with less ego and more love. Since God is working in our families and our lives and our churches for unity that energizes our shared mission, as Paul says, since our shared mission calls for our unity, it is high time, church. It is high time that the church commits to working out our differences rather than blemishing our work and God's name. Have you heard of the our get-along shirt, quote, our get-along shirt, an oversized T-shirt with those words on it, into which parents put two bickering children and require them to stay in the shirt and work it out? I don't know if that's the best psychology, but in many of the pictures, children are a bit red-faced and weary with that big shirt around them, but they learn the value of working it out so that they can be happy together. They have to work out their conflict to a resolution, not so that they can get out of the shirt, but so that they learn to live together in love for a lifetime. I believe God has a big shirt, and on it are the words, "Work it out." For the love of God and the redemption of the world, work it out. A shirt large enough to fit over the Baptist and the Methodist at the same time, over the Protestants and the Catholics at the same time, over the right-wing and the left-wing Christians at the same time. as disciples of Jesus, knit together as one body, whether we lean to the left or lean to the right, whether a person emphasizes this ministry or that, the church is called to shine like stars in the universe, to be the light in the darkness, the beauty that dazzles the mind and confuses the critics. We are called to be the constellation that images to the world the power of the grace of God to create a community of love, a body woven together and able to withstand all the challenges of a polarized society that pits one group against another. We are called to hold forth the word of life. And when a church divides or splinters or fragments over politics or any issue less central than our faithful embrace of the crucified Christ, our arms are weakened and our light is dimmed. We cripple the mission and darken the light. And friends, this must not be. The church shines bright, though, when we hold the rock-solid center of living like Jesus lived, dying to self like Jesus did, giving up any need to act like God and be the judge, just as Jesus considered equality with God as something not to be grasped and held on to. The world listens more to how we behave than to what we say. The world will more readily believe what we say when we walk the talk and live in harmony and unity despite the challenges with each other. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that others see your good work and glorify God. May it be so. Let us pray. We give you our thanks, O God, for your Spirit in the church and in our lives. And now we pray that you'd take this word and these words and stir in our lives so that we might understand and come to a common understanding. We pray for all those in conflict, whether families or organizations or churches or the church around the world, that your love would rule and reign. In the name and the way of Jesus, we come with hope. Amen.
Before we go today, I want to offer a word of thanks to our principal organist, John Morrow. One of the great joys of serving at McFarland has been to work with John. His amazing creativity and skill with music, his passion for the ministry of the church, and how well he leads us is so evident and appreciated. Today, it is with real sadness for McFarland that we announce that John will be moving on to further his education. And while, of course, we are sad as we will miss him and Rachel greatly, we celebrate this new phase in his and Rachel's life together, and we are so excited for what they both will do in their personal and their professional lives in the years to come. And so please keep them in your prayers as they make this transition. John will be with us through June, and so we still have some time left to celebrate and give thanks and worship together and say goodbye. But today we wanted to share this news with you so that you know this is happening. And we also want you to know that Pastor Rockford, Dr. Zielinski, and I, along with our Staff Parish Relations Committee, are already at work to make sure that we continue in our great tradition of having excellent, vibrant, and Christ-centered music going forward. You may also know that Libby Waldenville is retiring from her position in our music ministry, and her official last Sunday on staff is May 9th. However, we know that McFarland is her church home, and so we are thrilled that we will continue to see Libby and to share life together with her and Art. We do have a wonderful music ministry here at McFarland, and we are committed to maintaining the great heritage of music here. We will do everything we can to ensure that we find the right person who will come and make this great organ sing, just as John Morrow has done for us, and the right person to continue to lead our bells and our children. We know that God has been faithful to provide the right people thus far, and we trust that God will continue to do so again. I want to invite John now to come forward and to say a few words today, and then we'll have him send us forth with a great postlude as we conclude our worship time together. John.
First off, I am grateful for the opportunity to have served here at McFarland. Over the past decade, I've served as a choral intern, assistant organist, and now a principal organist and associate director of music. This church and its people have taken me in and raised the student from Altus, who wasn't sure of his major, to a young teacher dedicated to choral and sacred music. Rachel and I were married right here, and this place has been an amazing part of our new life together. We're forever grateful for the foundations that McFarland has built upon in our personal and musical lives, and I'm very excited to polish and perfect my musical output pursuing a sacred music degree at the world-renowned Jacobs School in Bloomington, Indiana. Over the summer, the music ministry staff will be in a time of transition, and I have full confidence that McFarland will welcome new staff members with gifts and talents to produce beautiful art and music that elevates our worship together each week. Thank you.
Thank you, John. And so now receive this blessing as we go forth today. May God, who has begun a good work within you, continue that work until the day when Christ Jesus returns. May your love overflow more and more, and may you continue to grow in knowledge and understanding. And may your heart beat for God and for others. And may we go forth in love and service to live according to the example of Christ. Go in peace.